It's one of the interesting things that most of the world's religions can exist apart from their founder. But you need to understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, one who follows in his footsteps, we cannot exist without Jesus himself. The cross and the following resurrection is the starting point of it all. If you think that Christianity is just a set of ethics or ideas, it evaporates like morning mist. You see, you and I aren't just trying to imitate Jesus Christ. We are surrendering our wills to his. And that's going to work. Obviously not. There you are. We'll go with that. Thank you very much, Scott. You're now on duty wherever he's going. C.S. Lewis says, one must keep on pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Amen. Either follow what Jesus is saying or just ignore him completely. But don't be wishy-washy and do bits and pieces. Luke opens his book of Acts by writing to his friend. And what he's doing is saying, this is what the followers of Jesus Christ did in response to the power of God coming upon their life. They become truth tellers. Now, truth is by definition the exclusive and narrow way. So let's try this one. Yep, they did. Integrity is telling myself the truth, and honesty is telling the truth to other people. The book of Acts is told after persecution is taking place. Those people mentioned in the book of Acts are not leading comfortable lives. Quoting Mahatma Gandhi in a Christian sermon, well, that's to say that truth can be found in lots of places. Truth never damages a cause that is just. The disciples were turning away. Jesus had been killed. They'd headed off. They were breaking up. They didn't know what was going on. And then suddenly, what we know is the resurrection. Jesus appears to them, and we see a complete realignment of their lives. Their whole world and their whole action is rededicated towards the kingdom of God. It confirms the truth of the resurrection. And as we walk through Acts over many, many weeks, I want you to keep reminding yourself, why on earth were they doing this? Because if the resurrection was not true, why bother? What galvanized men and women to sacrifice their lives, sometimes physically, but sometimes just going to far off destinations, if it wasn't actually true? The other thing it confirms is God's kingdom is built by seeking the Spirit of God. So, I'm going to set you a task. When I click, hopefully if it works, it's all going to work perfectly. There's some sound with it, Scott, so just in case there needs to be some sound turned up. So, if you've seen this before, just join in, but keep quiet for everybody else. And we'll see whether you can pass the test. So, hopefully it's going to work. So, here we go. Oh, you can click that on. It's not working for me. It's not working for you either. There you go. Here we go. You got your number? How many? Shout.
14.
Hands up. How many spotted the gorilla? How many spotted the gorilla who haven't seen it before? Okay, good. Who didn't spot the gorilla? Who spotted the curtain changing or the player with the black team leaving the team? One. Here we go. Look, there's the gorilla. The curtains changed colour and one of the black team players walked off. Okay. Let's see if I can click onto the next slide. There we go. That's me. Ooh. With the drone.
Alone with the drone.
So, what can happen when you get a drone is you... Oh, click on next slide. It's not working. There we go. There you go. High enough that when I fly my drone, I get a bit dizzy, actually. It's a bit bizarre for me. You can get a far bigger perspective. And one of the things we've got to do is avoid getting trapped down in a very small perspective and try and see a bigger perspective. The disciples, and this is hopefully should be encouraging for all of us, the disciples at this point that were introduced to them in this conversation, they still do not get the kingdom of God. They're looking for a political kingdom. If you read it, when's it going to happen, Lord? When are you going to reestablish Israel? When's God going to make it all happen? They're looking for a political kingdom. When are we going to be triumphant again? We followed you. When is it going to be our time? They're looking for a geographically restricted kingdom. It's going to be physically on the ground. It's going to be Israel. It's going to be like David was again. When's it going to be like that? And of course, they're looking for an ethnically restricted kingdom. Us only. We're the rulers. When's it going to happen? 3.5 years, all the miracles, all the authority, all the power they've been going through, all the healings, all the demons casting out, all the amazing things that Jesus said and all the things that he taught them, and they still didn't get it. The problem is, the world seems to think that things which are invisible are unimportant. But God says, his words are the most important. Heaven and earth will disappear, says the Lord, but my words will never disappear. The disciples had to come to this point of realization of saying what we all thought, of focusing on the minutiae, of trying to spot the small thing is not what it's about. We had to draw back and see the big picture of the kingdom of God. Not focus just on the monkey. We have to see beyond that. and come to understand what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God and being part of that as a disciple. And they still needed to learn that. And something happens during this book where finally they get it. And once they get it, they rededicate their lives fully towards it. I don't know why that one didn't work at all now. Sorry? Well, I had a whole sleeve of, forget that one. C.S. Lewis said, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you'll get neither comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with. And in the end, despair. The kingdom of God should be associated with these words. Redemption. Regeneration. Justification. These are the things which will stand for all eternity. You see, I genuinely believe that we are part of a dynamite kingdom. The problem is we get the wrong way of trying to build the kingdom of God. You can't build the kingdom of God via money. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Money doesn't build the kingdom of God. Jesus quite clearly says it. You can't serve both God and money. So sadly, there are many preachers around which say, basically, if you've got money, you've got the kingdom of God. It's just not true. You can't build the kingdom of God via law. If we try to, effectively, all we're doing is using a legal system to bring force down upon a nation that they must believe what we want them to believe. Never works. However, when the kingdom advances, good laws follow. Do you see the difference? You can't build the kingdom via miracles. Miracles rarely build life-changing faith. They can illuminate you to who the Holy Spirit is. They can show you aspects of the kingdom of God which are just incredible. But they are not the basis for a faith. You build the kingdom of God via witnessing. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You witness by verbally speaking of why you believe the things you do. And you physically witness by following through in a consistent and characterized manner. And listen for that word, characterize. It has got all sorts of blessings inside it. Because I guarantee you every one of us will stuff up at some point. But if you're not characterized that way, you're okay. That's what you're looking for. Train yourself to become characterized. Characterized by being truthful with your dealings with one another. Characterized by telling the truth to one another when other people need to hear it. Characterized by being quiet when you need to be quiet, because that's a skill in itself as well. To be a witness means that nothing could shut you up about the truth of Jesus Christ. Even in the face of adversity, to stand up and say, the reason I exist is Jesus Christ and I will follow him to the end, even if I'm the last one standing. We become the truth tellers Ones who can be relied on no matter who the person is listening. The truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. So this is the first part, the opening salvo, as we go through the rest of the book, to watch what informs these disciples and changes their character to come from frightened men and women to go out into the powerful Roman Empire and take the word of God and start a flame which even today roars through and you and I are still part of. And the same task and challenge which is upon them and the same grip of the Holy Spirit which gained through them is there present with us and we are still there taking it to the ends of the earth. Most people think Australia is the end of the world. We're privileged to live here. So when we got to the ends of the earth, we've already got a head start. We're here already, aren't we? So all we've got to do is get out to Altona. That's a classic way of fulfilling the gospel of God, isn't it? You got a head start by moving all the way down here. Let's get out and tell one another. Okay, that's the first part of that. I sort of got two sermons here. Second part's now. I got no more slides. Well, my goodness. No worrying. No, I need a break. Had this whole thing. It's great. Would have loved it. I want to talk about famous understudies. Sir Laurence Olivier. He was unable to perform one time during the 1965 production he was doing. And he wrote later, a new young actor in the company of exceptional promise named Anthony Hopkins was understudying me and walked away with the part of Edgar like a cat without with a mouse between its teeth. Isn't it amazing how in the background you get suddenly your break and then suddenly you become known? Giuseppe Di Stefano came down with an illness, unable to sing in the production of La Boheme. They put in a person called Pavarotti. And just so we know, it's not all terribly serious. Greg Page, the Yellow Wiggle, had to step down, which left room for Sam Moran, who'd been understudying him for about 10 years, to become the Yellow Wiggle and take the mantle. He's now stepped back again, of course. Understudies all around the place. So when we read this story of Acts, what we move on to is they're going to replace Judas. And they're looking for an understudy to take the part because Judas has messed up. So we're going to look at the life of Matt and see how Matt dealt with things, Matthias. And the first thing we've got to consider is, do we care? Do you care about wanting to do the will of God? 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being willing to do it before you know what it is. Yeah, Lord, I'm willing to follow you if it falls within my parameters, if it suits what I want to be doing. That's not really following somebody, is it? Following somebody says, God, I'm going to do it. Tell me what it is you want me to be doing. One person said, in order to find God's will for the future, you must be doing God's will in the present. People often ask, well, you know, what should I be doing for God? And the answer is simple enough. What was the last thing he told you to do that you didn't do? Go do that. The problem we have at the moment is in our individual society, we make our decisions far too easily with no context to the greater community of faith. I just want to tell you couple of days of what's happened so far. So people served looking after on Friday morning for the Bums group, Bums Club. We've had people serving at the Kids Club. Then we had a group come in and do music practice, so today would be performed better. Then we had people coming in and doing painting on Saturday. And I hope I've not missed anybody else who's been helping out during those past couple of days. All of which were done as community to serve the greater good. That's the kingdom in action. That's what it should be doing. So let's look at what they did. We want to replace Judas. Or what do? We hold a 10-day prayer meeting. They did as they were told. They were told to wait and stay in Jerusalem. So that's what they did. They're in obedience, fellowship, and prayer. Peter studies the scriptures and finds out that they need to replace Judas. And they'll need all the leaders, both men and women, there. Please note that, both men and women. This isn't just a male-only club. But let's just check who wasn't consulted, just as a, you know, tell us what to do. You'll notice Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. No one all stopped and went, "Mary, you tell us what to do." No one said, "Let's pray to Mary and find out if Mary can tell us where we should be going." Mary wasn't asked to talk directly to Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, who eventually comes to lead the church, he wasn't fronted and asked to come on board. "You've got a great insight." None of that. They went to God directly, as we should. Now, I just want to talk about Judas, because some people tend to feel sorry for Judas. Don't. Don't ever feel sorry for Judas. John Calvin, for all his emphasis on the sovereignty of God, declared, "Judas may not be excused on the ground that what befell him was prophesied, since he fell away not through the compulsion of prophecy, but through the wickedness of his own heart. God did not force Judas into betrayal against his will. Judas represents the greatest, perhaps the greatest example of wasted opportunity in all of history." "The devil made me do it," just doesn't stack up. Judas was given every opportunity to know the living God and walked with him for all that time, and in any point just needed to call out and Jesus would have responded. So they were united in an extended prayer. They'd found scriptural authority for their action. And then they set some objective criteria. Well, we want somebody who's been there from the start. And they found two men had been there. These two guys have been there from the very start, from the very first baptism, all the way through the ministry, the 3.5 years, these guys have been there. We've never heard of them until now. But these are men who were willing to do what God wanted them to do with no thought about what it meant for them. They weren't picked as one of the 12. I wonder if they sat there kind of going, "Oh, I could do a better job than Judas. Look at the way Judas is doing on with the money yet again." But none of that is raised. We just have two men represented here who followed Jesus, did the right thing, came to try and understand the kingdom of God. So they set those criteria. And once all of those criteria are met, are we in unity about these two people? Yes. Have they fulfilled the conditions? Were they around Jesus? Yes. Do we think these are the people we should put forward? Yes. Right. Let's get some dice. Hey! And before we get too carried away with it, historically through the Old Testament, this has often been the Urim and the Thurim, the high priest would use, of discerning God's will. What they're not doing is looking out and saying, we're going to draw random lots. They've got objective criteria they've matched. But once they've got two people who are equal in both parts, rather than taking a vote, it's a good Baptist way, isn't it? Take a vote. Rather than taking a vote, they cast lots and let that decide. They trust that God can control all things. Now, you might think, well, big deal. But it's a pretty big position that Matt takes over. Matt's told by Jesus' words, I assure you that when the whole world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a pretty big job, isn't it? From understudy to high court judge. This is the role that he's been called to. A Greek proverb says, when God throws the dice, they're loaded. God chose the man he wanted there. Now the important thing is, Matthias was still there. Through all this time where he could have been overlooked and walked away and said, well, I'm not interested, he stayed in there until eventually, suddenly, he wasn't canvassing, he wasn't doing anything to get himself promoted, he wasn't doing like all these things you see in the American movies where they want to win all these various competitions and become the king and queen of the various carnivals, none of that. He's just humbly serving, sticking at it, and suddenly he finds himself in a position where he is one of the 12 ultimate judge of everybody. What do you do when you're not chosen? When you're not promoted? When you're not the one recognized? Do we take our bat and ball and go home? Or do we genuinely say, well, it's about Jesus Christ and we're here to serve him. We're here to follow him, become like him, display him. It's not about me. That's what Matthias has been doing for 3.5 years. And then finally, after 3.5 years of serving in obscurity, of getting called suddenly to the limelight, so impactful was he for the kingdom of God that the Bible never mentions him again. That's it. You're not going to read about what Matthias got up to, where he reached out, who he led to the Lord, what awesome decisions he makes. None of that. In fact, we'll hear about other people like Paul. We'll hear about James, Peter. Matthias never gets a mention. And there's a good lesson there. Results have no bearing on the godliness of decisions. We work things backwards. We kind of go, oh, that looked great, so therefore it must have been godly. And God doesn't work that way. God says, no, these are the right decisions. However it pans out is irrelevant. Don't get me wrong, by the way. I'm not saying Matthias did a lousy job. He just did an unannounced one within the words of the Bible. I'm sure he did great things. One day we'll talk to him. Maybe we'll find out. So, what do you get from all of this? Let's start bringing it all together. The first one is, can we see the bigger kingdom? Can we take the aerial view? Can we say, what it is, change the disciples and therefore should be changing us to see the kingdom of God coming into play? So we'll think about the kingdom of God. And then within that kingdom of God, what does it mean to be a disciple? And we look towards Matthias and say, are we wanting to do the will of God? Do you want to do it? I mean, do you go home and go, another Sunday ever, that's fine, turn the TV on? Or are you genuinely wanting to do the will of God? And are you hanging in there, being prepared and ready and waiting? No matter what the calling is, whether it be in the limelight or just quietly working away in the background, are you prepared? So I have two questions for you. This is your homework. You can ignore me if you wish. Can't do much about it. There's no test at the end of it. But what the questions I'd like you to ask is this. I think a disciple of Christ is dot, dot, dot. I think a disciple of Christ is, and I want you to go and write it down and say what you think a disciple of Christ is. Because if the disciples themselves were having trouble getting what it is, you and I will need to challenge ourselves as well. That's the first part. Your specific role. And the second one is this. How do you explain what the kingdom of God is like? What does it mean to you? Now Jesus went and did parable after parable. Kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. But if you've been a believer for more than a few days, you've been in the kingdom of God. And I know looking out amongst us here that there's been many, many years of living in that kingdom of God. But can we describe it? Can we tell people what it is? If that test on Monday morning comes at work, what do you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to Sunday church. Oh, what was it talking about? It was talking about the kingdom of God. What's that then? Well, what is the kingdom of God like? What does it mean to you? Because if it isn't a dynamite kingdom, if it isn't a life-changing kingdom, we're missing who the Holy Spirit is. And I hope as we go through the book of Acts, our view of what people did because of the King and therefore to usher in the kingdom of God will grab hold of us afresh and anew. But you can do something practically today. You can go home and think and answer these questions. I think a disciple of Christ is. And I can explain the kingdom of God. This is what it means to me. So there you go. A little bit of practicality. I'm going to take the week off. You lot can all do some work. Thanks very much. Cheers.